Merry Christmas, everyone. Thanks for joining with me today. You know, this is one of those years when Christmas Eve is right before, just a day before the following Sunday. And so I'm going to be a little more basic today than I normally am. And my message is going to consist mostly just of Scripture. I'm going to comment on it a little bit, but mostly what I want to do here is point you toward a few big concepts in the Scripture itself, invite you to consider it, to wrestle with it, again, on your own. I want to start with a concept I learned way back when I was in seminary, 18, 20 years ago. This is a Greek word, and it's the concept of the oikos, okay? Oikos, what is your oikos? That's what I'm going to start with, but before we go there, today is the last Sunday in December, the last Sunday of 2021. Thank the Lord. And I am Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. And once again, thank you for joining with me. All right, you ready? Guys, like I always say, if you don't have your Bible, I encourage you to pause the video here and go and get it. I'm really looking, we're going to look at several passages, but one big passage of Scripture that you might want to follow along with me yourself. And also, as I always have, right below the video, there's a link to the Scripture if you want to pull it up on your computer, and also to the outline that I have for today's message. Okay, so this concept of oikos. What is your oikos? This is a really more of an Eastern concept and in Middle Eastern culture now, but especially back during the day of the early church. This was the idea of the household, okay, the basic unit of society, but it was more than just your immediate family. You know, when we think of the concept of the nuclear family, the household today, we think of just the immediate family, but the oikos is more than that. You see, in Middle Eastern culture, things were much more communal. And so a household or an oikos would also include the extended family, servants, and the families of all of those servants, right? The circle of influence is maybe one of the best ways to describe this idea. And in our day of easy communication, right, email, especially social media, we need to broaden this concept out quite a bit if we want to try to apply it to us as well. So the question would be, what is your circle of influence? Right, think about that. This would be your family, of course, coworkers, people you interact with on a level where what you say, what you do, what your words, your choices, even your countenance has an impact in their lives, right? Has influence in their lives. And as a church, when we combine all of these circles of influence together, really what we're talking about is our community, right? Not so distant that we don't know who the people are, right? But people we are in relationship with where our lives have influence upon them. So with that concept, here is the question. Friends, as we move into this new year, what does our community most need from us? What does our community most need from us as the body of Christ, as the church? And of course, many people would say, well, the community needs the gospel. And of course, that's true. But I want to go deeper than that because sometimes we can use that as a simple answer, kind of as a defense mechanism to really challenging our own lives. And, you know, the question of how we live, how do we impact the people around us? So, first thought, friends, and this is just the most basic concept. Our community needs us to give what we have received, to give what we have received. This was our theme throughout the Advent season. The idea that in Christ, there are gifts that we have received from God. They are part of his nature growing within us as who we are changes and we're transformed into the nature and the character of God. And we will come to experience these on a more profound level as we give them to those around us, as we share them with other people. And with the four themes of Advent, we talked about how in Christ we have received hope. And so we are called to be bringers of hope. In Christ we have received peace. And so we're called to be peacemakers. In Christ, we have received the gift of joy. And so we are called to be bringers of joy. And in Christ, we have received love. And so we are called to be people who love one another, who love those around us. You know, I think it was back on the first Sunday, we illustrated this principle from the passage we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where Paul is really talking about this idea in the context of comfort. And this is what it says. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we then can be a comfort to those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. What we have received, we share with others. And that is how we come to experience it on a deeper and more profound level. And friends, our community needs us to be givers of the goodness that we have received in Christ. First big idea, but moving on. Friends, and this maybe is the most fundamental idea in the entire New Testament. And it's that our community needs us to live by the Spirit. All right, we've talked about how in anything we could talk about, Christian ethics, anything about how we live our lives as believers, it all comes down to this. Are we living by the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? You know this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, I hope we know it. If not, this is a verse you need to memorize. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think of that idea of fruit, right? Fruit is what naturally happens with a plant, with a tree that is healthy. And fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is the inevitable result of what will happen in our lives as we are living in a healthy relationship with God. But another way to think about this, maybe one that you haven't thought about, what does fruit do? Okay, well, what fruit does, it nourishes things, right? We eat fruit and it's healthy for us. And the fruit of the Spirit, friends, it nourishes us, but not just us. When we are bearers of this fruit to those around us, we nourish our community, right? We make our community a better place. And guys, our community needs us to be people who bring the fruit of the Spirit, right, to all those that we are in relationship with. Lots more we could talk about there, but just, I want to move on. And this is really the big point that I want us to think about this morning and going into the next week. Friends, our community needs us. Our circle of influence needs us to be people who live as if we have been made alive in Christ. This is a great theme of the New Testament. Of course, I talk about this all the time. It's that in Christ, we are not just forgiven, we have been given a new life. We are people, Scripture says, who have been brought from death to life. And this isn't just some theoretical spiritual concept. It's one of the most practical and essential realities of being a Christian. So what I want to do is I want to read through this passage. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Little bigger passage than we normally look at. And then we're going to go back and we're going to walk through it just a bit. So here we go, starting in Colossians chapter 3 with verse 1, and this is what we read. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, we're going to come back to that concept, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. For here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive any grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because there is so much in that scripture. And so I'm just going to walk us through some of the big concepts. An overarching idea that we see here, though, we see this throughout the New Testament, it's that there are things that are true of us as believers, true of us in Christ, that we won't experience, and that those around us will not be influenced by unless we believe that they are true and we choose to live in the good of that truth. So what that basically means is these attributes of living as a person who has been made alive, who has given new life, these are choices. They're choices. And the first that we see here is the choice of where we set our minds, our heart. Verses 1 through 4, we read, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." All right, just to boil this down, guys, in our day-to-day lives, life as it really is, where do we set our mind, right? What's our focus? What are we looking to for our identity, our wholeness, our contentment, what we believe to be true and good? I mean, what is our source? So guess, what does it look like? Let me rephrase that. Just as we go throughout life, what do you look to as your source of these most important things? Where do we set our minds? Right, lots we could talk about there, but we're going to move on. The next big concept that we see here is the choice to deny our flesh any power. Now, that's a real Bible-sounding statement, but let's just unpack it real quick. Remember, we've talked about this a lot. Our flesh is just a biblical word meaning the old mode of living that we had before we received the Spirit, before we received the presence of Christ as our source of who we are. And at its core, the flesh isn't just immoral things, right? We cheapen it when we just try to say, well, the flesh is morally negative thoughts and actions. No, the flesh is the attitude that we have when we look to ourself as our source, when we try to live out of our own wisdom and our own strength rather than looking to God. We've talked about, relating to this, how in Christ we are no longer sinners as an identity, but we can choose to be selfers. And the language that Paul uses here is strong. It's a picture of putting something to death, right? Completely getting rid of something, like clothing that is contaminated, that we take off and we throw away. And he says, so put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, right? And that's the concept of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. For because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to be that way. You used to walk in that way in the life you once lived, right? That's just the human condition that's being described there. It says, but now you must rid yourselves of all of these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to each other, since you have taken off that old self with its practices, right? Big comma right there, so I'm going to stop. This is Paul looking at the negative perspective on this. These are all of the things it's not who we are anymore. But how do we make those changes? How do we do that? And this is a crucial concept. As disciples, we don't overcome the destructive patterns and habits of life just by screwing up, you know, just having greater willpower and choosing to do so, but rather by choosing where we look as our source. Do we look to our flesh, our own wisdom and strength, better said, our weakness, where these patterns of brokenness are rooted? Or do we look to the Spirit, to the nature of God within us and our dependence upon Christ? You know the passage, well, maybe you don't, but in Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Church, our circle of influence needs us not to be controlled by those old patterns of the human condition that could dominate us. They need us to be people of new life whose default increasingly is being transformed into not reacting to the things of life out of our flesh, out of our own strength, but responding to the issues and the dynamics of life out of the Spirit, right? The nature of God within us. And that doesn't happen by accident. So now Paul turns to the positive, right? The old corrupt clothes have been put off, and now we are turning to what we put on. And we could use the phrase, the choice to put on the disciples' new clothes. Picking up in verse 10, he says, so take off that old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. For here there is no Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. And by the way, I need to add in Galatians 3, Paul adds, it's a parallel passage. He adds, and there's also no male and female, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, right? Whenever I read that, I always stop and say, believer, do you know that's who you are? You are holy and you are dearly loved. So clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. And forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know, there's an old word that describes that kind of life, and it's the word winsome. It means it's something that is attractive, healing, and encouraging. And friends, our community, the people with whom we have influence, they need us through our interactions with them to be wearing those clothes because it is powerful. Just starting to wrap up here. The last thing in this passage from Colossians that we see is the choice to be people of gratitude. Verses 15 through 17, Paul writes, so let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow. It's like all of these passages, there's so much here, but here's what I don't want us to miss today. There is an inseparable connection between the experience, between how we experience the peace of Christ, how we share the message of Christ, how we are people who worship Christ, and being people of gratitude. Church. Our community, like all communities, and if we're honest here, this includes the Christian community, especially over the last 2 years. These communities are struggling with fear, resentment, and even senses of entitlement. And friends, our communities need us to be people of gratitude. Because, you know, gratitude's traveling companion so often is humility. And when gratitude and humility are working together, they are a powerful force to tear down the barriers that block us from experiencing the gifts of peace and hope and joy and love, and being able to give those as well. So here's just the last thought I have for you. I'm going to read one other passage of Scripture. Friends, this idea that we need to live as people who have been made alive. We are able to live as people who have been made alive in Christ because first, we are those who died with Christ. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And this is what the Apostle Paul has to say. He says, so what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Woohoo! No, by no means. We died to that. How could we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? right? The concept of baptism here isn't just some religious ceremony involving water. It means immersed, right? All of us who are joined together, brought into union with, is another way we could translate that. That we were brought into union with Christ Jesus, right? We were baptized, joined together with him in his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And Paul goes on and starts talking about implications of that. He says, so if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self, right, the flesh, was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And so now if we died with Christ, we believe that also we will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And guys, just for our focus today, here's the statement that ties all that together. The next thing Paul says is, in the same way, believe yourselves, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is something that is true. So believe that it's true and live in the goodness of that truth. Church, in Christ, you've heard me say this. If you've tracked with my teaching over the last 18 years, you've heard me say it a million times because it's virtually on every page of the New Testament. In Christ, we are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. And so as we bid farewell to 2021, and look into whatever 2022 may hold, may we believe the truth that in Christ, we are those who have been given new life and a new source of life. And in our oikos, in our circle of influence, may we choose to live as people who have been made alive. Guys, thank you so much for joining with me today. I pray that that just connects with you on some level, maybe however God might be working in your life. But I love you. And I look forward to seeing you here again next week.